This evening I invite you to open up your Psalter hymnals to the back to page 913. We're continuing to work our way through the canons of Dort, that fifth and final section, the perseverance of the saints, very pastoral, and we're in the section that's describing how God in his preservation of the saints restores them and brings them back even when they've fallen into serious sin. And so tonight we're looking at Articles 7 and 8, which you can find on page 913. And I'll read these articles for us. Article 7. For in the first place, God preserves in those saints, when they fall, his imperishable seed, from which they have been born again, lest it perish or be dislodged. Second, by his word and spirit, he certainly and effectively renews them to repentance, so that they have a heartfelt and godly sorrow for the sin they have committed. Seek and obtain through faith and with a contrite heart forgiveness in the blood of the mediator. Experience again the grace of a reconciled God through faith, adore his mercies, and from then on more eagerly work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. Article 8. So it is not by their own merits or strength, but by God's undeserved mercy, that they neither forfeit faith and grace totally, nor remain in their downfall to the end and are lost. With respect to themselves, this not only easily could happen, but also undoubtedly would happen. But with respect to God, it cannot possibly happen, since his plan cannot be changed. His promise cannot fail. The calling according to his purpose cannot be revoked. The merit of Christ as well as his interceding and preserving cannot be nullified. And the sealing of the Holy Spirit can neither be invalidated nor wiped out. Our passage this evening is 1 Peter chapter 1. So I invite you to take your Bibles and open them with me to 1 Peter chapter 1 as we look at this preservation of the saints, especially in light of us falling into serious sin and how God restores us once again. 1 Peter 1. Before we turn our attention to God's word, let's ask him for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now open up your word together, please give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us and the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 3. Let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking his word to us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, prepare your minds for action, and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, Peter was one of the most outspoken of the disciples. He's the one who would boldly just say whatever was on his mind, and sometimes he got it right, like when he confessed that Jesus is God. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. But he's also the disciple who would often put his foot in his mouth. Like that same day after confessing that Christ was God, he then rebuked Jesus for saying that he would have to die and go to the cross. He made rash vows and promises, like, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Even if everybody else does, I will not. And then he failed to keep that promise and ended up denying Christ three times. How do you come back from a sin like that? Denying, promising, swearing that you do not know Christ at all. Not just once, but three times. In this section of the Canons of Dort, what's being unpacked is what God's providence, what his preservation means when we as his elect, when we as believers fall into serious sin, what it means for us and our ongoing struggle with sin. Despite Peter's failures, Jesus restores him, reinstates him as an apostle, and tells him to feed his sheep. We have Peter, who is an example of God's restoration and unfailing preservation. Peter betrayed Christ, but his failure highlights God's restoration and preservation. And so it's really fitting that Peter, who betrayed the Lord and then received this grace of forgiveness and restoration, opens and closes his letter with God's grace. May grace and peace be multiplied to you, he says. And when you think about and know Peter's history, we understand that his talk about God's grace isn't just a cliche saying. He denied Christ 3 times. He insisted on it with oaths that he did not even know Christ. He had been warned before that point that he had made promises that he would never abandon Christ. And in the hour of Christ's greatest need, Peter disowned him. And that's when his need for grace was the most serious. And we see that grace and that preservation of God at work as Peter repents in tears and receives forgiveness and is reinstated as an apostle. And because he knew the depth of his need, and because he understood the perfection of Christ's grace, Peter loved this grace. A grace shown in restoration and preservation. And that's what we're looking at this evening. How God shows us his preserving grace in restoring us from our sin. Our first point this evening is taken from the hymn we just sung together, In Christ Alone My Hope Is Found. That's our first point. Look at verse 3 with me. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. So being born again, regeneration, to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And we are born again in this process of salvation to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. And this inheritance is kept in heaven for you, you who believe. And you who believe, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in this last time. So here you see preservation at work. Not only is this inheritance being kept and preserved in heaven for you, but you are being guarded and kept and preserved for this inheritance by God. Now, Peter's writing to Christians here who are far from home. He talks about them being out in exile, in your time of exile. They're scattered throughout the known world, but wherever they're at, Peter is reminding them of this hope that they have in Jesus. This isn't just positive thinking or name it and claim it or a denial of the reality kind of hope, but a real and living hope because it is based on and founded on Christ. Peter mentions the quality and the certainty of this salvation. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. So you have this living hope. Next, you're given this inheritance, salvation. And all three of these things are the result of being born again, this new birth, this work of regeneration. The foundation of our hope is in Christ who is living. It's not in some teaching or some idea or even a teacher, but in the Redeemer who rose from the dead. Through Christ's death, he bore our sins. He carried our sins through his resurrection. We obtain and gain this inheritance that is imperishable and undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for us. And the reason that we have this hope is because death doesn't have the last word. Death couldn't hold Christ. It can't hold us if we are united to Christ. And so here you have this inheritance, a gift that is based on a relationship with Christ. You don't earn this inheritance. This isn't a wage that you deserve because of what you have done. This is a gift that is given to you. And because this gift rests on the Father's grace, and because God is the one who is keeping this inheritance, this gift safe, we have assurance and comfort and surety. Peter says that it is an inheritance that is imperishable and undefiled and unfading. Nothing can spoil it. It is untouched by death, unstained by evil. Time doesn't affect it. Nothing can endanger it or take it away. You have this imperishable seed, this inheritance, as a result of you being born again, that God is keeping and preserving. Now, as you think about that, contrast it with what the Arminians were teaching at this time and why Dort says what it's saying. The Arminians taught that you can lose your salvation because it was based on you and your free will, not on God. And what that means for the various aspects of salvation is that when it comes to being born again, regeneration, when it comes to preservation, it's your strength that caused you to be born again, and it's by your strength that you're preserved. And so if you lose it, there's a chance that, well, maybe you'll have to be born again. And then again. It's by your own will that you were born again and preserved, so that can be lost according to the Arminians and then regained once more. So you can be reborn multiple times. And the error here that's being addressed by the canons of Dort is just a logical extension of what the Arminians had said before. If it's true that your conversion and your preservation can be lost, then it's also true that it can be regained. And if it can be regained again, then it must be that it can be lost and regained multiple times. And the Synod of Dort is coming back and saying that's completely ridiculous. We reject that error. And they're simply pointing to what Peter says here as saying, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed. This isn't a seed that perishes and then I have to go find that seed again, but rather an imperishable seed. And you're not the one who's holding it and keeping it. God is. This is rejection of errors, aid in the back of our Psalter hymnals. But what we need to know is that you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and the abiding word of God. Nothing, even ourselves, and the sins that we commit or fall into, even serious sins, can keep this inheritance from us. This is what Peter's declaring. Nothing can keep us from it. Our inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation that's ready to be revealed at the last time. So you have this perfect balance. God is keeping this inheritance for us, and he is keeping us for this inheritance. He keeps this treasure for us, and he guards us, preserves us, so that we will enjoy this treasure. This is preservation. Now, if you have your hymnals open still, I invite you to flip over a few pages to 929. So after the Canons of Dort, in the back of our Psalter hymnals, we have the Westminster Confession of Faith. And on page 929, chapter 17 is the Westminster Confession of Faith's explanation of the perseverance of the saints. So chapter 17, first paragraph there. They whom God hath accepted in his beloved, effectually called and sanctified by his Spirit, can neither totally nor finally fall away from the state of grace. So this is God working out his salvation, effectual calling, sanctification. What's being communicated here is they can't fall away from the state of grace, but shall certainly persevere therein to the end and eternally be saved. Preservation. This perseverance of the saints depends not upon their own free will. So this isn't your strength that's causing you to persevere, but rather God. His grip on you is stronger than your grip on him. So it doesn't depend on your own free will, but upon the immutability of the decree of election. So God electing you before the world was even formed, that election, that decree doesn't change. Flowing from the free and unchangeable love of God the Father upon the efficacy of the merit and intercession of Christ. Lots of big words there, basically saying Christ has earned your salvation. God the Father planned it, Christ accomplished it, the Holy Spirit's applying it. The abiding of the Spirit and of the seed of God. There you have the seed mentioned again, this imperishable seed that 1 Peter's mentioning. And of the seed of God within them, and the nature of the covenant of grace from all with which ariseth also the certainty and infallibility thereof. So I'm going to keep on reading because this third article here talks about sin and the seriousness when we fall into serious sin, which is what Dort's addressing. Nevertheless, they may. So even though God is the one preserving us, they may, through the temptations of Satan and of the world, the prevalency of corruption remaining in them, so our sin inside, and the neglect of the means of their preservation, fall into grievous sins, and for a time continue therein, whereby they incur God's displeasure and grieve his Holy Spirit, come to be deprived of some measure of their graces and comforts, have their hearts hardened and their consciences wounded, hurt and scandalize others and bring temporal judgments upon themselves. So this is falling into serious sin that Westminster's describing here. Peter's teaching that God keeps us and he keeps this inheritance of salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. And then we get to Article 7 in the Canons of Dort, and that's telling us, okay, so what's the response? Yeah, we can fall into serious sin. And we just heard what that looks like from the Westminster Confession of Faith. But then Article 7, fifth head of doctrine of the Canons of Dort, comes along and explains what happens next after that fall into serious sin. The doctrine of preservation means that God doesn't abandon us when we fall into sin, but rather, he restores us. For in the first place, flipping back to Dort here, Article 7. For in the first place, God preserves in those saints, when they fall, his imperishable seed. Imperishable seed that Peter mentions. From which they have been born again, lest it perish or be dislodged. So the first point here is that seed of regeneration, that seed planted by the Spirit through the Word, it doesn't die in the elect. Look at verse 23, 1 Peter 1 verse 23. You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding Word of God. So that's the first part. Next, we're reminded that God will certainly act to bring back his regenerated elect to a sincere repentance and sorrow for the sin that they have fallen into. So God, by his word and his spirit, is bringing them back. Look, secondly, by his word and spirit, he certainly and effectively renews them to repentance. And what does that repentance look like? Here we go. One, a heartfelt and godly sorrow for the sins they have committed. This is God preserving you, bringing you back. Heartfelt sorrow for sin. Seek to obtain through faith and a contrite heart forgiveness in the blood of the mediator. So we're turning to Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. Experience again the grace of a reconciled God. We're experiencing God's grace, that reconciliation, Through faith, we adore his mercies. And from then on, more eagerly work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Notice how our faith looks to Christ and finds mercy and forgiveness in him. How in that moment of falling into sin, our faith once again is aware of the blessings of being a child of God. It's led to a deeper love for God and an eager pursuit of living faithfully for him. That's the hope that Peter is describing here. Our lives are not just lived here and now with hopeless despair. There is a hope as we anticipate and look forward to what God is keeping and preserving us for. Already in the past, Christ has risen from the dead. You have been reborn, born again, regenerated, and there is more to come as that salvation is going to be completed and accomplished fully. Until you receive the goal of your faith, verse 9, the salvation of your souls. So no matter what you're facing or going through right here and right now, no matter what circumstance you find yourself in, there's hope because of what Christ has done. That is a living hope. In Christ alone, my hope is found. It's our first point. Our second is firm through the fiercest drought and storm. That's our second point. As Peter is writing this letter, he's writing it to Christians who are suffering grief, but Peter is teaching them that this expectation, this anticipation of their inheritance, an inheritance that is secured by God, kept by God for them, still brings joy. We can celebrate because we know that the salvation that we're looking forward to is already ours and is one day going to be fully revealed. Verse 6, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So in these two verses, verses 6 and 7, Peter is describing the trials that we go through, and he's describing it in five different ways. First of all, these trials, these difficulties that we're facing here and now, they're brief. They're just for a little while. Second, there are all kinds, various trials. Third, there's a necessity. You had to suffer. You have been grieved. Fourth, suffering proves that our faith is genuine, that it's real. And then fifth, suffering is going to result in praise and glory and honor when Christ is revealed, because suffering has a limit and a purpose. And because of that, we can still rejoice in it. Now, it's easy for us to be thankful and to rejoice when things are going well. Our relationships are strong, our minds are clear, bodies healthy, emotions are great, and being thankful for that is easy. But what about the hard times? What about when we're going through trials and going through the valleys? The encouragement here is that God is guarding your inheritance. Whether that's trials that hit us from the outside, people who wrong us, or diseases and disasters that hurt us, or the trials that come from within, our own doubt or temptations, fears, loss of passion, trials that are fiery and difficult, that hurt us and lead us to despair. Peter encourages us that we can rejoice Because even these trials are proving that our faith is genuine. And all of these things lead to praise when Jesus is revealed and completes his salvation. And it's that salvation that's coming that transforms our present experience, offering us hope even in the worst of times, hope in Christ, hope because of his preservation. Now, anyone who's lived life long enough has tasted the bitter pains that life can hurl at us. Again, this hope and this joy is in spite of the pain. And that can sound like some kind of cliche or just some kind of statement, but it's not, because it's Peter who's saying this. He not only walked with Jesus through his suffering, he's the one that caused Christ's suffering and felt the effects of that. And then afterwards, he went through suffering and arrests, and he's the one who's calling us to this hope. Now, what does this preservation mean for our reconciliation and our restoration after we fall into serious sin? Dr. Godfrey explains it like this. This process of reconciliation and restoration after serious falls into sin is entirely from the mercy and grace of God. We can't earn it. And left to ourselves, we have no power to maintain it. So, contrary to what the Arminians say, it's not by our own strength. We don't have that strength. It's God. In our weakness, we would only produce hopelessness and indifference in ourselves. But despite our weakness, God's grace motivates us to look to God alone for hope and help. God's purpose cannot fail, and it can't be messed up by us. Article 8. So it is not by their own merits or strength, but by God's undeserved mercy that we neither forfeit faith and grace totally, nor remain in our downfalls to the end and are lost. So the reason that we're preserved is because of God's grace, his undeserved mercy. With respect to themselves, this not only easily could happen. So if it was up to us, it not only could easily happen, but also undoubtedly would happen. But because we're talking about God, it can't happen. It cannot possibly happen, since God's plan can't be changed. His promise can't fail. The calling, according to his purpose, can't be taken back. It can't be revoked. What Christ has earned, as well as him interceding and preserving us, can't be nullified. It can't be wiped out. And what the Holy Spirit is doing in sealing and guaranteeing us can't be made invalid or wiped out. Father, Son, that the Son accomplishes and the Spirit applies, is not going to fail. It cannot fail. And that's the foundation of our hope. Rejection of errors, number one. The Arminians had said that preservation isn't a gift from God or a result of God electing us and Christ dying for us, but it's something that we have to do on our own. And that error, that mistake, has a few elements to it. And the first is that election, what they're saying is that election doesn't guarantee perseverance, and that the death of Christ didn't earn the perseverance of the saints. Rather, perseverance is a condition that you have to fulfill as a believer. And you have to fulfill that by your own free will. And that while you might think that you're elect or justified, you're not really going to know for sure until you make it into glory. Because it's based on you. And the canons of Dort come back strong, rejecting that error. Because perseverance is a gift. Preservation is part of the salvation that God is keeping and guarding and protecting for us, and part of him guarding and protecting us. He who did not spare his own son, Romans 8 tells us, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ Jesus who died, more than that, who was raised, who sits at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord? Nothing. The reason that preservation is comforting and assuring is because it gives us a hope, and that hope is founded on God and not us. In Christ alone, my hope is found, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. And third and finally, as we conclude this evening, Jesus commands my destiny. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 21 begin and end with hope. Here, Peter's commanding us to set our hope fully on the grace that has been given to us in Jesus Christ. And then he closes by telling us that Christ, the Lamb of God, has ransomed us from a futile life. Through him, you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God. That's verse 21. So that your faith and your hope are in God. So you've got bookends of hope on each side, but right in the middle, this hope, we're talking about preservation even through serious sin. This hope leads to holiness. So between verses 13 and 21, Peter's describing what happens when we hope in the grace of Jesus Christ. We're no longer conformed to evil desires, verse 14. We exercise self-control rather than indulging every urge. We are called holy, and so we are holy, verse 15. That leads to God's central command, be holy because I am holy. So we are living out who we have already been declared to be in Jesus Christ. And then he explains why. Verse 17, because God judges each man's work impartially. And second, because the Father redeemed us from that empty life by Christ's precious blood. Don't go back to what you have been set free from. And this call to gospel-driven holiness is a call to us to live out the hope that we have in Christ. Verse 13. Or actually, let's go all the way back to 3. You have been born again to a living hope. Indicative. This is the situation. This is what's true. Verse 21. You have been raised. Raised him. Raised in Christ. And gave him glory so that your faith and your hope are in God. Another indicative. And in between, verse 13, we're told, commanded, set your hope fully on the grace to be given to you when Christ is revealed. So here you have this imperative indicative pattern. Because we have a hope that relies on God, we should set our hope on God. And what that looks like is explained in this final section of chapter 1. You have the commands here. This is what it looks like. This is what a life of hope looks like. Verse 13, prepare your minds for action. Be sober-minded. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 14, as obedient children, don't be conformed to the passion of your former ignorance. Don't go back to what you were saved from. But as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. You shall be holy because I am holy. And then you get to verse 18, and Peter is right back to celebrating the work that God has accomplished in the foundation for our hope. You have been ransomed. Verse 18, from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things, silver and gold, which pass away, but with the precious blood of Christ. That's the value of your salvation, the blood of Christ. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in this last time for your sake, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. So the foundation, the bedrock of our hope, isn't our ability, but rather God, who is keeping us and preserving us until the very end. The God who preserves and keeps and guards us, even though we may fall into serious sin. The hope that we have is that his preserving grace will restore us. We just sang about it. No power of hell, nor human plan, or the sins that I fall into can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ, I stand. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for your amazing grace, for your mercy. You don't give us what we deserve because of our sin. You actually give us the opposite, and for that we praise you. And in addition to pouring out your grace and your mercy upon us, you hold on to us and fully accomplish that salvation, preserving us through this life until the very end, accomplishing our salvation from beginning to end, from life's first cry to final breath. Jesus commands our destiny, and for that, Lord, we praise you. Lord, help us to live each and day, every day in light of this hope, living out this hope as we strive to be holy as you are holy. As we strive each and every day to live out and live in light of the hope we have in Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.